Look and see, the fields are ripe for the harvest. This gospel is all about evangelization. Jesus is showing us how to evangelize. He wants us to share the gospel, the new life in Christ. He wants everyone to enter eternal life. And our mission is to evangelize. If we think our mission is only to get to heaven, we think too small. We're ambassadors. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to share the gospel. Jesus already paid the price for our sins. Even his name Jesus means he will save his people from their sins. But Jesus wants to make sure that his blood is not shed in vain, that everyone has the opportunity to be saved. And that means you and I have a mission, not just to receive salvation, but to share it. Again, Jesus is always using the image of the harvest in the spiritual sense. Are there not four more months until the harvest? But see, the spiritual harvest is ready and almost past. He looks forward to the harvest at the end of the world. There the angels are going to separate the wheat from the chaff. And he tells them to separate the sheep from the goats. But he's also calling us to invite everyone in to the church, everyone to meet Christ. Now, Jesus picks the biggest of sinners. We start too small. We start with little things, little projects, and we never get to the big stuff. There's actually a lesson for this. Did you know, uncle of mine, wonderful man, great successful man, taught me how to work. And one of the things he says is, when you do the big jobs, the little jobs get done. When you just do little jobs, nothing gets done. That actually applies here too. We should be working on big fish, big sinners, not just the little ones, not just the ones that look easy. We should take on the big fish, and you'd just be surprised the grace that's going to pour out. Now, Jesus meets this woman at the well, and she really is an intelligent woman, this Samaritan woman that he met, and he engages her right there at the well. And she asks him, "Why do you talk with me, a Samaritan and a woman?" And she even engaged the Lord in a bit of theology. "We worship on the mountain, and you people say Jerusalem, so who's right?" Again, this woman is an intelligent, hardworking woman, not a lazy woman, but her life was different. She'd gone through five husbands, and she was not married. In other words, there's a reason why she wasn't welcome to draw water in the early morning with all the other women. She was one of those who might have been seen as a marriage wrecker. She wasn't allowed there. She comes in the middle of the day, and that's where Jesus meets up with her. No one respected her. She couldn't come to the well early like that. Perhaps she'd even given up on herself, gone from one man to another, one child to another. And we find that Jesus is the one who picks on a big sinner. He starts there. He says, "Give me a drink." Now, there's a reason for that. It isn't just that he's thirsty, though he probably is. When you want to make a friend, ask a favor. That's an old saying. You might tuck that away. When you want to make a friend, ask a favor. And you think, oh, it's the opposite. I should be doing a favor. That isn't it. When you want to make a friend, you ask a favor because you elevate them, you esteem them, you build them up. They become necessary to you. When you want to make a friend, you ask a favor. So hold on to that thought. It's going to be useful in all kinds of areas of your life. And what Jesus does is he elevates her. He brings her to a kind of equality. He gives her the equality of friendship. And friendship brings this equality. And Jesus bypasses the fact that she's a Samaritan and that she's a woman. She pushes back and says, "You don't have a bucket, and this well is deep." And he replies, "If you but knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Now we have reciprocity here. Now there's relationship going on. And Jesus is offering living water. Again, it's always been an image of grace. He's offering her divine life, forgiveness of sins, divine life, a share in the kingdom of heaven. He's offering her something absolutely magnificent. Jesus continues on, "If you but knew the gift of God." And again, Jesus explains, "Everyone who drinks the water that I shall give will never thirst again. The water I shall give will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." In other words, that water was not for the body, but for the soul. That water would quench a living thirst. It's the longing of every human being, every man and woman. And the living water that would satisfy our need to be loved. That's the thing. He'd fill up that empty part inside of us, that longing which is in all of us. And Jesus is offering new life. He's offering hope. He's offering joy. And the woman is interested. She says, "Sir, give me this water so that I may not be thirsty." And then Jesus gets to the point, "Go call your husband In other words, he has to lance the wound. He has to deal with the sin. He has to give her the challenge. There's no way to build a true friendship without a commonality that's deep. And that's true for us too. When somebody's living a totally different lifestyle than you and me, our friendship can go no deeper than hunting buddies or fishing buddies or work buddies. It never goes anywhere. There's no depth to it. We don't share common things that are deep and important. Jesus wants this to be a real friendship. And he knows there's a problem. She knows he's not living the life, she's not living the life she ought to be living. She can't live the Christ life yet. So he says, go call your husband. That's the thing. And again, recognize now, sanctifying grace cannot coexist with mortal sin. You can't be in the state of grace and in mortal sin at the same time. Those two are opposites. You're either in the state of grace or you're in the state of sin, but you can't be in both. There's no such thing as being in mortal sin and in the state of grace headed for heaven. So watch out for that. There's kind of a confusion about that. And again, true friendship is founded upon charity, which is a share in God's own love. So no one in the state of mortal sin can possess charity, and they can't be true friends. So the friendship Jesus offers this woman can't go anywhere unless there's repentance. And she says, I have no husband. She says, you're right, you have no husband. You've had five husbands, and the one you're with now is not your husband. What you've said is true. He lances the wound. He's not afraid to say it. He's not afraid he's going to lose a friend. He's not afraid that, oh, I'll be rejected. He has to do this to make a friend. And that's the challenge for us. Because everyone out there in the rest of the world needs God. They sometimes know it, sometimes they don't know it, but they need God. They need friendship first, and then beneath that, there has to be something that is pulled back together and is healed. We can't have friendship with those who are walking in mortal sin. The friendship will always be shallow. And true friendship is friendship all the way to the bottom. The love of God has to be there. Not that we're all saints. We also want to be saints, but we can't make true saints, no true friends, with those who are committed to a life of mortal sin. Watch out for that. It's a vain attempt to do that. St. Augustine was the one who also had wandered about a long while. He was one who had gone from woman to woman, philosophy to philosophy, and finally he comes to know Jesus, and he says, late have I loved you, O beauty, ever ancient, ever new. Late have I loved you. You were within me, but I was outside. It was there that I searched for you. In my unloveliness, I plunged into the lovely things which you had created. He knew he was walking in an empty path. And only in the end, only when he accepted Jesus, only when he repented of his sins, did he find joy. He found God. Now, it's important for us to recognize that this same path is the way that you and I have to also take for evangelizing. Notice 3/4 of the discussion of Jesus is not about sin. He doesn't start in on sin. He never has a big sign that says, repent, sinner. That's not how this goes. He starts off with offer of friendship. He asks a favor. He makes a friend. They start to converse about gentle things, human things, their thirst, perhaps the weather and all the rest. And only in the end, when they want to go a little bit deeper, to be real good friends, he lances the wound. And that's got to be the way for us. Finally, the woman, she's not miffed by this. She's still interested in the conversation. And she moves on to talk about the worship of the Messiah, not intimidated at all. And finally, she inquires about the Messiah, and he says, I who speak to you am he. That's the moment the Messiah is revealed. Now, Jesus wants you and me to do the same thing. Do you know that there's people in our lives who have fallen away from the church? Sometimes they're kids. Sometimes they're relatives. And they've wandered away. They no longer go to Mass. Maybe they're in a second marriage or a third marriage or a fifth marriage. But they've wandered away from God. And we start working on them with deliberation, with prayer. And sometimes we start with just what Jesus did. We ask a favor. We need something. And we elevate them by asking a favor of them. And in the end, it has to go deeper or it actually goes nowhere. The lance has to go in there and pierce the wound. Don't be afraid of that. I talked to a lady not too long ago, and she's got a number of grandkids who are not practicing the faith, and she wonders what to do, and she prays for them. And I said, you also have to talk to them. They're living together. You have to challenge that. And I know you're afraid. You're afraid that they won't talk to you anymore. Say it anyway. Not every time you see them, but say it anyway. call them out. They're living in sin. The life of Christ is not in them. They won't find joy. They might end up actually with the wrong person because they're starting out on the wrong foot. And you have to be the one to dare to speak. But use it not as the bludgeon and not something which is the dominant thing in the thing. Jesus, again, less than 25 of this conversation is about sin. But he didn't skip that either. He didn't just say, well, I'll just say a prayer for them, for maybe she'll come back someday. He didn't say that. He says, bring me your husband. And we're afraid. We don't like to do that. It risks rejection. And there's where we have to be courageous, because we love God so much that we want to share God with everyone. So that's the mission. This is how to evangelize. Now, there's opportunities coming up for us to do just exactly that and to pierce the wound and to be reconciled. And in fact, this Tuesday night, we have confessions here from 4 o'clock in the afternoon until 8 in the evening. Not only bring yourself, we all need to be reconciled to God, but bring your family, bring your coworkers, invite those that you know have been away for a long time. Hey, there's penance tonight. Time for confession. Time to get squared away. Time to get ready for Easter. Maybe you need to come. Invite them. You'd be surprised. The grace of God is working in you and through you. Some of them will say yes. So this whole story, this magnificent story of the woman at the well, is really about evangelization. It's not just for Jesus, it's for you and me.